morning, I might be a little tired because on Wednesday, Jess and I left for North Carolina to visit her uncle and aunt and cousins in Holly Spring. And then on Friday morning, we left for South Carolina. And I calculated how much we drove. And in 4 days, we drove around 1,200 miles. I looked up, how far is it to California? And it's anywhere between 2,500 miles and 3,500 miles, depending on where you go. It's like, wow, we made it halfway across the country. So, although we traveled so much, it was an incredible, restful time to be with her family and to also be with her friend Mercy, whom she met more than 15 years ago, who has lived in various places, including Chad and France, and they were pen pals throughout high school. And Jess has only met her 3 times in her life. The first was when they first met, of course. The second was her wedding 7 years ago, and the third time is this past weekend. So it's incredible to be together. But it's also incredible to be home. I was so excited to be home. And part of being home is being here with our church family. So I'm excited to be together this morning, church. Amen? Before we get into the scripture text for this morning, let's pause, prepare our hearts for what the Lord has for us today. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for home. Thank you for church family. I thank you for the chance to gather together. And Lord, as we get into your word this morning, I pray that you would bless the reading, the hearing, the preaching, and the application of your word. Lord, I thank you that you work with broken systems and broken people. And although I might be tired this morning, you're still going to work. So Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come. Fill me and fill this place. Open our hearts to hear from you so that we might be transformed to look more like you, Jesus, in the way we live, the way we love. It's in your name I pray. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Ruth chapter 4. I'll be reading from the Common English Bible this morning, but please read along in whatever translation you have. Ruth chapter 4. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. Just then, or by chance, the Redeemer about whom Boaz had spoken passed by. He said, "Sir, come over here and sit down." So he turned aside and sat down. And then Boaz took 10 men from the town's elders and said, "Sit down here also," and they sat down. Boaz said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has returned from the field of Moab, is selling the portion of her field that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should let you know and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you redeem it, redeem it. But if you won't redeem it, tell me so that I may know. There isn't anyone to redeem except you, and I'm next in line after you." He replied, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "Oh, and on the day when you buy the field from Naomi, you also buy Ruth the Moabite, the wife of the dead man, and in order to preserve the dead man's name for his inheritance." But the Redeemer replied, "Then I can't redeem it for myself without risking damage to my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You have my right of redemption because I am unable to act as redeemer." In Israel, in former times, this was the practice regarding redemption and exchange to confirm any such manner. A man would take off his sandal and give it to the other person. This was the process by making a transaction binding in Israel. Then the redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself." And he took off his sandal. Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today are witnesses that I bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Malhon." and also Ruth the Moabite, the wife of Mahlon, I bought to be my wife, to preserve the dead man's name for his inheritance, that the name of the dead man might not be cut off from his brothers or from the gate of his hometown. Today you are my witnesses. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord grant you that the woman who is coming into your household be like Rachel and like Leah, both of whom build up the house of Israel. May you be fertile like Ephrata. Ephrathah. May you preserve a name in Bethlehem. And may your household be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the children that the Lord will give you through this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. He was intimate with her, and the Lord let her become pregnant. And she gave birth to a son. And the woman of the town said to Naomi, may the Lord be blessed who today hasn't left you without a redeemer. May his name be proclaimed in Israel. He will restore your life and sustain you in your old age. Your daughter-in-law, who loves you, has given birth to him. She's better for you than seven sons. Naomi took the child and held him at her breast, and she became his guardian. The neighborhood woman gave him a name, saying, the son has been born to Naomi. They called him Obed. And he became Jesse's father and David's grandfather. These are the generations of Perez. Perez became the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Abimadad. Abimadad the father of Nahshon. Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz. And Boaz the father of Obed. Obed the father of Jesse. And Jesse the father of David. So as we look at the closing section of Ruth this morning, I want to focus on the theme of redemption, specifically God's redeeming work. I want to see how we see God's redemption through the culmination of this story. And my hope is that we'll see how God works to redeem his people, even in broken systems. How we'll see how God can use one person, one family, or one group to redeem all of creation, and how God uses small things to make eternal impact. This last section of Ruth has touched me. I hope it will touch you. I hope it will challenge you. I hope it will transform you through the work of the Holy Spirit. So as we go through this text, follow along in your Bibles and look, follow along in the story as we unpack God's work in this closing chapter of the book of Ruth. So the first section of the text we'll be looking at is verses 1 to 13. And we'll look at the story of God redeeming Ruth and the extension, Naomi, through Ruth's marriage to Boaz. And this section starts with a conversation between Boaz and this unnamed kinsman redeemer at the gate. And you might be wondering why this conversation happens at the gate of the town. Well, there's two things going on here. One that's legal and one that's practical. The legal side is that the town gate was the legal center of a town in that time. All legal transactions happened here. They didn't have a courthouse. They didn't have a borough building like we do. They didn't have a police station. They had the town gate. So if a couple was caught in adultery, they were brought to the town gate to get stoned. If someone had to leave the camp for whatever reason, they were brought to the town gate. So in this situation, this happens as a legal transaction at the town gate. The second thing is more practical. If we think about men going out to the field and they're living in a town, every man going out to work would either have to go out through the gate and come back in through the gate. So if you're looking for someone in a small town that might be trying to hide from you even, the best place to stand is where? At the gate. And that's what Boaz does. He says, hey friend, come over here. Hey buddy, come over here. He calls this man over, and he calls the 10 elders from his town and sets the scene for a legal transaction. He says something odd, though. He says Naomi is selling the land. That kind of doesn't make sense because women in that time didn't hold the property rights to the land. And we can gather from earlier in the text that when they first moved to Moab, that Elimelech sold the land so that they had money to live. So scholars say that the most likely scenario is that in this situation, the nearest kinsman redeemer had the obligation to buy back the land from whoever Elimelech sold it to in order to redeem the land. So essentially, what this kinsman redeemer would have to do is not only buy land he wasn't expecting to buy, but buy land that wasn't actually for sale. Imagine how difficult that might be. To buy land that wasn't for sale, that was sold just 10 years before. So that might give some insight as to why the redeemer says no. So Boaz reminds him of this situation, and I think the redeemer already knew about it. I think this town was kind of a small town like Newville, right? When things happen, people know about it. Word gets around. So I'm pretty sure this nearest redeemer knew what was afoot. And I think that's why Boaz had to sit at the gate and wait for this guy to pass by. And he says, oh, by the way, when you also redeem the land, you also have to marry Ruth the Moabite. And it's interesting. We were talking about this in Sunday school. According to the law, the redeemer, the kinsman redeemer, was not required to marry Ruth. If we look in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 to 10, we see that the redeemer had a voluntary obligation. It wasn't an obligation, it was completely voluntary. And that if you really didn't want to marry the woman in the process, you could refuse. They would go to the gate, and the woman would confront the man in front of the town. And if the man still refused, what the woman would do is she would spit in his face, and then she'd steal his shoe. She'd steal his shoe, and they'd be known as the family of the removed shoe. How would you like to be known as the family of the removed shoe? So it was just a voluntary thing. And yet Boaz shows such love and care for Ruth and in extension Naomi that he says, no, it's important that you also marry her. The kinsman redeemer hears about this and says, I can't do it. You have to do it. And we see that the nearest redeemer doesn't want to shoulder the responsibility to care for these vulnerable women. Steve said, it's just like another mouth to feed. And in his response, he says, I'm worried about my inheritance, the situational conflict with my inheritance. So on a surface level, if we're talking about what we learn here, don't be like this unnamed man. Don't think about your future finances when it comes between your inheritance and vulnerable people, amen? Be like Boaz. To seal the deal, there's a exchange of a shoe. Now, I think this is a really funny practice, right? The man, the nearest redeemer, gives his shoe to Boaz. He takes it off and gives his shoe, and he's left, just like I am, with one shoe. I think the funny part of that day is not only did he lose his chance at more land, he lost his chance at marrying a young woman, but he also lost his shoe. It's a bad day for this guy, right? So, Boaz makes the announcement that he is going to marry Ruth. He's going to redeem her. And the elders of the town give Boaz a threefold blessing. And verse 13 tells us, they got married and they consummated the marriage. But to be honest, as I think about this story, and I think about the shoe, the sandal, right? This entire scene is a legal matter about an exchange of land. But deep down, it's about two very vulnerable women. And I don't know about you, but treating women as real estate kind of leaves a bad taste in my mouth. Ruth is bought with a shoe, right? She's bought like a piece of property. And yet this story shows us that God works through broken systems. God works through seemingly broken patterns. His redemption is bigger than broken systems. So that brings us to the first lesson from the book of Ruth, that God works through seemingly broken systems. As you think about our world today, and there's plenty of systems that are broken, amen? And yet God still works in them. One that's been kind of on my mind the last couple weeks is our modern methods of evangelism. When we were down in South Carolina, we were walking through the town or city, it felt like a city, of Greenville. And in a span of 10 minutes, we walked by two sets of street evangelists. The first was three guys, presumably African, because they were in African garb. And as people were walking by, they were talking. At first, if you were just walking by, you'd think, oh, these guys are just talking to themselves. But at second glance, you notice they were preaching. They were preaching to people that were walking by them, but they weren't connecting with them. They weren't looking at them. They were just preaching. I thought, oh, that's very strange. And then less than 10 minutes later, here's another set of preachers or evangelists. This time, this guy has a microphone and a mic just like the one I'm wearing right now. And he has his Bible open, and he's reading from the Bible, but not connecting with anyone. And there's signs that I noticed as we walked by that said, "Repent, for God's wrath is near," or "God saves from sin." They were black signs with white lettering. And neither of these groups engaged in conversation or relationship. And I'm really uncomfortable with this approach to evangelism, this approach to preaching, or even the focus. I think this way of reaching out introduces people to the concept of eternal life with Jesus without introducing people to Jesus right now. And I think it presents faith as a decision rather than a way of life. And yet God is still working. God is still working to use these methods to build his kingdom. One example is the Dream Center. The Dream Center is doing a whole lot more than these two groups of men in South Carolina. I think the Dream Center is moving towards a better way. Admittedly, I'm still uncomfortable with. I haven't figured out the best way to talk to people about Jesus in terms of eternal life when I'm just walking up to a random person on the street. But what the Dream Center is doing is they start with relationship. When we go to talk to someone, we say, "Hey, how are you doing?" And then we don't ask them what's going to happen when they die. We say, "Is there anything we can pray for you for? Is there any hurts that you have that you need prayer for? Physical, emotional, spiritual?" And then we have conversation. And if the Spirit leads, we then talk about what it looks like to have life with Jesus. And we see fruit here. People are becoming part of the kingdom. Those that serve at the Dream Center are people from the community that have been drawn into this kingdom work. So here's my plug to join us at the Dream Center, Steve and I, the next time we go. Do we have a date yet, Steve? August 6th. So put in your calendar, August 6th. Come join us at the Dream Center. Get out of your comfort zone. If you want to go for ice cream afterwards, it's on me. So God is working, even through seemingly broken systems. But let's go back to the story in Ruth chapter 4. The next section we see is that God is redeeming Naomi through new life and a new family. It's through the marriage of Boaz and Ruth that all the issues at the beginning of the story come to a resolution. At the beginning of the story, what happens is the family is forced to move due to famine, and they move to Moab. And in the 10 years in Moab, Naomi's husband dies. And the sons also die. Orpah leaves Ruth and Naomi, and Ruth and Naomi are alone. They're vulnerable. They are probably the most vulnerable women in the community, not lacking not only food, but also shelter and security. And despite this broken transaction of a shoe marriage, if you will, God is redeeming. God is working. God is moving. And I think it's really cool that when the son is born, it's not the men who are speaking. It's the women. The women have a voice in the story. The women have a voice in the community. The women say the boy becomes a reason to praise Yahweh, that Yahweh's name will be known throughout all of Israel. That this boy that was born to Naomi would renew her life and sustain her in her old age. And then they make this incredibly countercultural statement. See, the problem of the story is that Naomi doesn't have a husband, and Ruth doesn't have a husband, and they don't have sons. But what the women say is a daughter-in-law who loves you is better than seven sons. Think about that. Sons were the way to security. Sons were the way to shelter. Sons were the way to food. If you had seven sons and you had three lazy sons, you probably had four that were willing to work. Right? Sons were security in that culture. And these women are saying, better is this daughter-in-law that you have that's shown you such hesed than seven sons. And I want to notice how the concerns of the women are highlighted in the actions of God here. One commentator notes that it's not because God has left the line of Elimelech without a descendant, but because he has not left Naomi without a redeemer to care for her in her need. And the female chorus, or the neighbors, that sees the meaning of this child not in his identity as the heir of Elimelech and to all his property, but in the role of the restorer of Naomi to life. This won't be identified by Elimelech's heir, but Naomi's sustainer. And thus the boy is named after not only what he will do for her, but what God has done for her. Amen? And I think God brings about redemption through these seemingly small things in the span of history. That brings us to the next lesson from chapter 4 of the book of Ruth. God is working in small ways to do big things. Think about how small it is in the span of history for Boaz to notice Ruth in the field. Think about that. For one man to notice one woman in a field one day. How many times do we look at another person and say, oh, that person looks nice today? Think about how small of a, in this grand span of history, how small of a thing that is. And yet look at how God used that very small thing. If we look throughout the Bible, think about how insignificant it is for a rabbi to pick 12 men to follow him in the first century. But God used those 12 men and the women with them to start a new movement, to start a new people, to start a new ethnically diverse kingdom. Reminds me of the parable of the mustard seed. How many of you know that parable? The parable is about how the black mustard seed is a tiny, tiny seed, but it explodes into these massive bushes. The seed is so tiny, and yet the bushes, they spread up so quickly, they're an invasive species. If you planted this seed in your garden, the bushes that come from this seed would overtake the entire garden. That's why the scriptures say they're planted in an open field. As I think about these things, I can't help but think about our little church and think about the small things in our little church. You know, it'd be easy to glance over a mustard seed. It'd be easy to glance over the small things that are happening in this church. But I can't help but notice the small things. Not because of themselves, but what God will do with them. And in Dillard Church family, I see new people. And I see new growth. I see new people that are coming to church. Harry and Kathy, you're new. How does it feel to be the new people?
New.
But it's refreshing to have them. Harry and Kathy have poured themselves out in several ways behind the scenes, in little ways, have had a big impact. They're not here today, but I think of the Lead family of Ray and Tenley and the kids. We've often talked about how we don't have kids in church, but they bring their kids. They are new. I think about the people who are visiting church, and even though they don't stay or they have a church family of their own, they're coming for a Sunday to learn about Jesus, to be part of us, even for one Sunday. Those are little things that God is doing, and we'll never know what they turn into. But I also see growth in the people that are here. I'm not just focused on you, the new people, right? I'm focused on the people that are here. I see it. I see it in Josh and Isaac in baptism class. For the last several months, they've been in baptism class. They've been learning to study the Bible. They've been reading the Mennonite perspective of faith. They've been asking deep questions. And I've loved watching them grow as they go from reading their Bible to engaging with their Bible, to studying their Bible, to asking the good questions. I so wish you were here that I could brag on you guys, Josh and Isaac, but just know that as your pastor, I'm really proud about the growth I've seen in you. I'm sure Barb and Nelson, you can tell them all about it. But I also see growth in others. In the leadership team, as we go about our work together, we're not just going through the emotion. We're not just going through the agenda. We're sharing together. We're reading the Bible together and actually letting it inform our decisions. Go figure. We are sharing together, sharing light together as we work together. This past Tuesday, we had a meeting. And we had a couple things on the agenda to get through. And we started our meeting. I was a little late, but they were sharing with each other. They were talking about the situation before I even got there. And then we were sharing about each other's lives. And as the meeting was wrapping up, as we were getting through the agenda, here I am sitting there packing my bag, thinking, okay, it's been long enough. It's time to go. But the conversation kept going. We kept sharing and reflecting about what God's doing. That is growth, church. God is working through the small things for the good of his kingdom in Diller Church family. Amen? Let's look at the final section of Ruth chapter 4. We see in this last section that God is working through one family to ultimately redeem all of creation. The writer shows that how through God's redemption of Naomi and Ruth ushers in Israel's redemption through eventually the lineage of King David. And there's some playing around with numbers here. If you like numbers, there's 10 names listed. And they're meant for us to recognize the contrast between those 10 names and the 10 years of fruitlessness in Moab. That God is working even in the numbers of this story. We also see how this story goes from very small picture to big picture. One commentator writes, in other words, the hesed, the love shown by Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz, has repercussions, not just for themselves in their lifetime, but for the nation of Israel, for many generations to come. The long-term impacts of their personal piety or their personal faith has ramifications beyond their lifetimes. This is because in the sovereignty and providence of God, there are implications for a person's covenantal fidelity or faithfulness often extend beyond into generations to come. And we know on this side of the story, on this side of the New Testament, that this genealogy goes beyond just King David, right? Who is King David the ancestor of? Jesus, King Jesus, not just the best king of Israel, but the king of the universe, who brought not just redemption to Israel, but redemption to all of humanity. As I was reading for class this week, I had to read this book called The Deeply Formed Life. I would highly recommend it. And I was thinking about, what does it mean that Jesus came and saved us? What does it mean that we are redeemed? What is the good news of Jesus Christ? And the author is a pastor in Queens, New York. His name is Rich Velodas. And he says, the good news, simply stated, is the recognition that Jesus is Lord over all things. And he invites us to a life free from shackles of bondage. And this same Jesus also calls us to join him through the power of the Holy Spirit in being a liberating presence to the world around us. So what God is teaching us here, the lesson that we draw from the end of it, is that God is doing what God is doing now has eternal impact. God isn't just working to redeem humanity through Christ, but Paul writes that this redemption extends through all of creation. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25. It says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom and the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Now, most of us aren't having given birth to children, but we know what that groaning is like. We know those birth pains. Not only so, but we ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship and the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they have already have? But if we have hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. So Paul's outlining how this redemption is not just about humanity. It's not just about me. It's about all of creation. That we have a part to play in the future redemption. So if we think about this story, if someone said to you, hey, you have a part in helping a widow find her future husband. Would you be excited about that? No, not really, probably, right? But what if someone told you, hey, you could help the Messiah, the Savior of the world, come into the world. Would you jump right on that? Right? We would, right? The problem is, we don't know what God's going to do with it in the moment. Boaz didn't know that his hesed would bring about the birth of Jesus Christ. And this is what the story teaches us. It's the small things that God uses to do amazing, eternal, and kingdom things. We want to see a revival in Newville, right? We want to see revival in Newville, right? That's what Ruth prays for all the time. That's what I pray for all the time. That's what Elsie prays for all the time. We want to see it. And often we think that it comes through big things. But what if it's through little seeds? What if the kingdom is like a mustard seed after all? What if it starts through through little things. Like asking someone at Sailors to come to church one Sunday. Doesn't matter if they already have a church. Maybe God has something for them in that specific Sunday. That's how revival starts. What if it looks like showing up at Faith and Fun Days one Friday and connecting with one parent or one child or one grandparent and simply having a conversation? That's how revival starts. On the borough council, there's a committee called the EDA, the Economic Development Authority. And their task is to look at Newville to bring it into a better economic future. Their task is, how can we invite businesses in? How can we invite flourishing into our town from an economic perspective? And I wonder what it would look like for us to look at Newville the way the EDA looks at Newville. Not looking at economic development, but looking at kingdom development. Imagining a world where not all small businesses come in, but imagining a Newville where everyone knows Jesus, and then taking little steps to get there. Little conversations in Sailor's Market, little moments of being uncomfortable and saying, I'll come and I'll just stand at Summer Faith and Fun Days and say, God, if you want to use me, use me. Imagine how we would live if we thought that what we do has eternal impact. Imagine how we would live with power and purpose if we truly believed that every opportunity that we had to show love could bring world change. If every opportunity, every interaction was a small seed to bring kingdom revival. That is what Ruth teaches us. That's how we build the kingdom church. See, it doesn't matter how big we are, because what Ruth teaches us is it matters how God is so big that he could do big things with even the smallest act of love. At this time, I'd like to invite Jess up to lead us in the sending song. We'll be singing God's Grace Who Redeems, God Whose Grace Redeems Our Story. And it's a good song to end on. Because we might be thinking, oh, now we have to do a bunch of things, right? Joe just asked us to go have conversations with people in Sailors. Joe just asked us to go to Faith and Fun Days on Friday. But it's not by our might. No way. It's not by my might that this sermon even exists. Because I started it at 2:30 yesterday and finished it around 10, which is just incredible. But the truth of this story is it's by grace that we can do these things. So let's stand and sing together, God Whose Grace Redeems Our Story.